Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. And I'm so glad to be here. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing in and through Liberty Baptist Church. The Lord's working in this world. I pray that you understand that. He's bringing to pass His plan, and there are wonderful things taking place. And I realize oftentimes that we can get down in the dumps about the waywardness of people. And the fact that they're calling good evil and evil good. And yes, those things are going on, but never mistake this. The Lord is still in control, and the Lord is still doing a work through His people. And you are evidence of it being right here tonight. And I wanted to talk to you about a subject tonight out of Jonah chapter 3. And it is entitled this way, Responding to God's Message. Responding to God's Message. It's so important that we respond to God's message in our own lives. I want you to think about how you respond to God's message. And we see in the book of Jonah a response that happens that God comments on. It's recorded for us here. And the type of validity of that response is based on what God thinks. It's not based on what everybody else thinks. It's based on what the Lord thinks. I want you to see, last time we looked in the book of Jonah, we discovered as the third chapter begins, three great things are presented to us, and God shows us in the first five verses. The first thing was the great change in the life of Jonah. It's quite amazing. It's a 180-degree turn from going one direction, literally, physically, to going another direction, but I believe a 180-degree turn spiritually as well. In the life of Jonah, turned from the Lord, turns to the Lord, and does what God asked him to do, that great change. Then we realize this, that God says that this is a great city. You can see it in chapter 1, verse number 2. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And so we find that God calls this city great there in verse number 3, chapter number 3. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. It was great in size, but more importantly, it was great in need. There's great wickedness that was taking place in that city. And guess what? There's great wickedness taking place all around us today. There's a great need for people to turn to the Lord. But that leads us to the third point, and that is, not only the great change in Jonah, the great need of this city, but then we have the great grace of God. Can I tell you that the grace of God is sufficient for all our needs? It's sufficient for all the needs of the entire world, the great grace of God. It's abounding, it's never ending, it's infinite, because our God is infinite. And I'm so glad about that. As we move past these introductory verses, what God does is He asks us to step back and enlarge our vision and see the people of Nineveh responding to the message of God. Now this is a type of what can happen when people get thoroughly right with God. This is a type of what can take place when one person gets right with God and delivers the message of God, being Spirit-empowered, this could take place. Do we believe that? That's the question. Let's look in Jonah chapter number 3. I almost said Nineveh chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 5, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse number 5 really is a new paragraph. It begins here, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence of his hands. From the violence, excuse me, that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now notice the comment by God. And God saw their works. They turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you help us to understand this response? What does it look like to respond to God's message? Father, you show us here in this passage, and I pray, Lord, that we would be constant in responding to your message. Help us to be people that are pliable, people that listen, not stiff-necked, hard-hearted, but those that receive the word of God, and help us to respond. Lord, I pray that we'd see in this also by faith what could be. Even in the town of Snow Hill, the county of Greene County, the state of North Carolina, yea, and all throughout the United States of America, how you could work in a mighty way and turn the hearts of people. Father, we desire to see that. We pray for that. But Lord, let it first begin with us. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing when people come to the house of the Lord. I believe it is a necessity to live the Christian life. It's not optional for you and I to get together, not only to worship and to sing praises unto his name, to spend time in prayer collectively as a church, but more importantly, and probably most importantly, to come around the preaching of the word of God. I want you to consider for a moment as we look at Jonah chapter 3 here tonight, how do you respond to the word of God? How do you personally respond to God's message? You know, when somebody's communicating with you, they expect a response from you, don't they? And the same holds true when God is dealing with us in through his word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to understand, God expects a response from you and I when he's dealing with us. You know this, that you and I can come to a place where we come to the church house and open up our Bibles as often as we do and not respond to the word of God. We can read through and get through our morning routines, get through our time of prayer, and not even respond to God and what he's spoken to us. There's a danger for every one of us to no longer be moved by his word and by the scriptures. You say, is that so? Oh yeah. Paul the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here's what he said of himself in verse 26 and verse number 27. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But he says about himself, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Here's why. Lest by any means that when I've preached to others, guess what? I myself should be a castaway. Imagine what would have taken place in this chapter had Nineveh not responded to the preaching of God's word. Look at me, look with me in verse number 4 and see the message that Jonah brings. In verse number 4 it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said this, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now Jonah is a prophet of God, and so if he is mouthing 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown, guess what? In 40 days, had they not responded to the preaching, Nineveh would have been overthrown. As I look at this verse by way of application, I want you to think about this. How many come to the church house and are on the precipice of great disaster and miss the message that God has for them? We understand that this preaching was an act of the grace of God, and not only for the life of Jonah, but for the life of the nation of Assyria. And these wicked people, they responded to the preaching of God's word. Did you know that God is determined to use preaching as the method to effect change in the lives of people? Let's just take one example, the Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17, this is what it says. From that time, this is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, the Lord and his ministry really only focused on three different things. The Lord taught the word of God. He preached the word of God. And he discipled other believers. That's all the Lord did in those 3 years. Now, of course, we understand he performed miracles, but all of that was a backdrop for the preaching of the Word of God, for the teaching of the Word of God, and for the discipling of those believers. The blessed summary statement the Lord quotes of himself concerning what he would do from the prophet Isaiah is found in Luke chapter 4. Here's what the Lord said about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, listen to the words, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and listen again, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Notice again, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Did you notice this, that as the Lord quotes the prophet Isaiah 61st chapter, that the emphasis three different times is on this matter of preaching? In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. In Titus 1:3, Paul introduces his letter to Titus, and he says this, but hath in these due times manifested his word, how? Through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of our God and our Savior. I want us to understand this meaning that God's message is especially delivered in preaching. But listen, all the preaching of the world is no good if there is no response to the message. You understand that we could preach hour in and hour out. We could herald the message of truth from the hilltops, but if there's no response from men, then there is no change that takes place. And so as we look at this passage, how did the Ninevites respond to this message? How did they respond in such a way that God took notice and said, wow, they believe, they changed their works, and I'm not going to destroy the city of Nineveh? Well, I want you to write down a few things. First of all, the first place they had to stop was, number one, they believed God. They believed God. Jonah chapter number 3 and verse number 5, notice it with me, the very first part, it says, so the people of Nineveh believe God. Do you notice it didn't say they believed Jonah? Do you notice it didn't say they believed the sign of Jonah? No, it says they believed God. And by the way, can I say this? This was not legislated belief. I want you to understand it was personal and individual belief. It's noted in the grammatical construction of this verse. If you compare it to Genesis 15:6, it says, so the people believe God. It's almost identical to what we find in Genesis 15:6. You say, Pastor, what's in Genesis 15:6? Well, Abraham. And it says about Abraham, guess what? He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In fact, almost the very exact same language is said of the Ninevites as was said of Abraham back in Genesis 15, verse number 6. Literally, the phrase is this: man believes God. Man believe God. And so the first step to responding to the message of the Lord is to believe the Lord himself. I endeavor every time I get behind this pulpit not to give some kind of human philosophy or what pastor thinks, but rather I pray that it is that we'll just look at the scriptures and understand what the Word of God says. And the question we must ask ourselves is simply this: when the Word of God is given, do you believe what the Word says? Do you believe what the Word of God says? You see, true belief in God's Word will yield results in your life. There's no doubt. And because of this real living faith, we see an action of the people following their faith. This, by the way, is always the case. You say, what's the litmus test for my beliefs? Your actions will follow your beliefs. You understand that your beliefs determine your behavior. And so what you believe will affect how you live. I think from the passage we could do well by asking by way of application, do I believe God? Do I believe His message? When I come to the church house, do I believe what it is that I hear? But secondly, do you believe something like this could happen from one Christian being thoroughly right with God and preaching God's message? By all accounts, this is undoubtedly one of, if not the greatest evangelistic harvest in the entire history of mankind. It shows what the Lord can do with a frail human instrument willing to preach God's message. One preacher said it this way, what would you say if I told you a lone preacher left out of here from the U.S. and he flew over to preach for 3 days right in the heart of Moscow. And he went in there and witnessed with great influence the Holy Spirit of God, which resulted in massive number of conversions and baptisms, even so much so that the government itself directed from the Kremlin that they abolish the state atheism in favor of a complete freedom for the worship of God and the preaching of Christ. Let me ask the question, do you believe such a thing can happen? Do you believe that could take place? Sadly, the truth is we have difficulty believing that even in our own church, far less in the town of Snow Hill, could even come alive for the gospel. You see a state like the Soviet Union turning to the Lord? What a fairy tale, you might say. You might think, even as you remind yourself of the truth, that nothing is impossible with God. Yet this is precisely the level of significance in the ancient world of what happened in the city of Nineveh because of the preaching of one man, Jonah. And can I remind you this evening that this spreading of belief, it begins right here. It begins right here with God's people. And so as God's people are moved by His word, then they take the message of Christ and His love to those that are without. You remember the story of one woman. We call her the woman of Sychar. Oh, she did like many of us when we hear the word of God. We kind of argue back and forth with God, don't we, when we hear the word. We begin to debate with God about what He's telling us. And this is what the woman of Sychar did. She tried to reason with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus unveiled the desperate need of her heart. And when she understood this, she came to a place of belief. And when she did, she surrendered her life to the Lord. You remember the story in John chapter 4, how the Lord challenged her, and the Bible says, would you come to understand all of this, that the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men of the city, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? You remember that that generated a flow of people out to where Jesus was there at Jacob's well. And of course, we'll fast forward and we understand that when Philip went to Samaria, no doubt the seeds of the gospel message were already planted from this woman's faith all the way back in the time when the Lord dealt with her at the well there of Jacob. And I ask the question, when you come into this place, do you really believe what God is telling you through the preaching of His word? You see, Nineveh repented and believed in the living God. This astounding event was a mighty act of God, which according to the testimony of the Lord Jesus, would stand forever throughout all human history as a sign and as a witness. Jesus used Nineveh, in fact, to illustrate an important point in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38 through 41. He had preached to that generation, listen, for 3 years. He had reinforced His message with miracles, yet they would not repent and they would not believe. The Ninevites, on the other hand, they heard one sermon from one preacher, and that sermon emphasized wrath and not love, yet they repented and were forgiven. The amazing belief is a stark reminder that you and I have no idea what tomorrow holds. You see, we do know this. Number one, we serve an almighty God. We serve an almighty God. Genesis 17:1, Revelation 1:8. I love that verse. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. He says, I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. That which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. We serve an almighty God. Not only that, but we serve the one true living God. Do you know this, that the one true living God saves to the uttermost and is still saving souls today? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. We do know this, that His holy word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says it's powerful and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. We do know this, that His Spirit's at work today in this world and at this present moment, according to John chapter 16 and verse number 8 and verse number 11. Look with me at verse number 6 and notice how serious this got for these people in chapter number 3. The Bible says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Friends, can I tell you that responding to the word of God, it believes, it starts first with belief, but then it moves from that, from belief, to number two, they were brokenhearted. Brokenheartedness. This city full of Assyrians had every reason to be brokenhearted. And might I say, you and I do as well. The message that was delivered was a message of judgment because of sin. And I realize that not every time you hear the word of God will be brokenhearted. Sometimes we come into this place and maybe your response to the message that morning is one of thankfulness. And praise the Lord for that. Our response may be to God at times praise, and it may be joy welling up inside of us because of the goodness of God. Listen, there are a great many things that we're thankful for. I was looking out this morning at your smiles, or lack thereof. And I was telling someone after the service that, listen, when we're singing these great hymns and they're singing these blessed songs, as my wife pointed out, it's hard to smile and sing at the same time. But listen, I can see on your face whether there's joy or whether there's not. And the truth of the matter is, when I looked out this morning, just being plain and honest with you, I saw a whole bunch of non-joy. I saw a whole bunch of downcastness in the eyes of the people. And I thought to myself, boy, sometimes we need a response of joy in our lives. We need to be thankful for some things. And I think of this, Psalm 100 verse 4, God tells us this, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts, that means this, when you come into the presence of the Lord, you come with praise. It says, be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Why? Because He's good all the time. And so I think there's always something we can praise Him for. There's always something we can thank Him for. By the way, do you know this? In the midst of being brokenhearted, you can praise the Lord. Do you know this? In the midst of being brokenhearted, you can be full of joy because the Lord's working in your life. Do you know this? All two-thirds of all preaching is unfortunately dealing with our sin and the problems thereof. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, this was his wise sage advice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, now Timothy, here's what you need to do. Listen up. Preach the word. He said, herald God's truth. Don't ever stop. There's nowhere to stop. Keep heralding God's truth. Preach the word. And then he says this, Timothy, you need to be instant in season and out of season. That means this. You need to be always ready to preach the word. You need to not only come to the church meetings and preach the word, but you need to be ready to preach the word, by the way, when you just run into somebody by God's design. And so he says, preach the word in season, out of season. But then he says this, here's how you do it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Two out of those three areas, reproof and rebuke, are negative in content. Exhortation, by the way, can be negative or it can be positive or it can be both. And so often it is in response to God's word. Guess what? There will be brokenheartedness among God's people for ourselves and for others because of their sinfulness. Notice in the response of belief was seen in their actions. Verse number 6 tells us in the second half that the king did what? He arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Now, John Phillips is an expositor I like. He was a Baptist preacher who lived from 1927 to 2010. He was born in Wales, believe it or not, served in the British Army after World War II. And here's what he testified out of his own life concerning this passage. He said, several times during the dark days of World War II, when Britain stood alone with her back against the wall, he says, I can remember the king getting up and calling for a national day of prayer among the people. But he said this, he says he never called for the kind of repentance that the king of Nineveh decreed here in this passage. You see, the scope of this response that we see in this chapter is astounding. The Bible says in verse number 5, look at it with me, at the very end part it says, from the greatest of them, even unto the least, they were all brokenhearted. Can you imagine such a thing taking place? Can you imagine it affecting such a broad amount of people in this country that word enough reached into the White House, to the very President of the United States, and it eclipses everything else that's going on in the world stage? What if God's remnant of people were so moved in this country to a place of purity so evident that it could not be passed off as some fanatical emotional experiment? Imagine what would take place. Do you notice where it all begins? Did you happen to catch that this national repentance of Nineveh began with individuals? Look at it with me in verse number 6. It says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh. Do you understand? We don't have a record here of Jonah entering into the palace. We don't have a record of Jonah coming and standing before the king. The fact is that this repentance was like wildfire and spread through the people till it generated so much noise that it reached the palace complex. The Bible says the king was on his throne. And the word came to him, no doubt, of this message that Jonah had preached and the response of the people. So what did the king do? Well, we see in verse 7, verse 8, he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let every one of them turn from his evil way and from the violence that's in their hands. Here's the response. Are you ready for it? They got serious with God. They got serious with God. And I want to ask a question. I want you to think about this. When's the last time you got serious with God? When was the last time that you responded in such a way that you were serious with what the Lord was telling you? When's the last time that you bent your knee before the Lord? When's the last time that you were so moved by the Word of God that it did something to you? Notice the third point. Not only were they brokenhearted, not only did they believe, but friend number 3, they bowed before the Lord. You see, these people not only believed God, but we see they were brokenhearted from the revealing words of the Lord, given by the man of God, no doubt, through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And this resulted and the entire populace bowing before the Lord. They got serious with God. They responded in a serious way to the Word of God. Look with me at verse number 8 again. The proclamation of the king says, let man be covered with sackcloth. Notice the two words. Let the beast be covered with sackcloth, and then cry mightily unto God. He goes on and says, listen, every one of us need to turn from his evil way, from the violence that's in their hands. Sackcloth was not what you pick out of your wardrobe as what you wanted to wear that day. In case you didn't know, it's goat's hair, cloth garments. They're worn with the purpose of causing discomfort. Now, I don't know about you, I like to be in my comfortables, as my wife and I call them. Our comfortable clothes. In fact, if you ever drop in on the preacher, guess what? You might find me in my comfortables. But this cloth that they wore caused discomfort on purpose. You see, they would wear this cloth. They would literally beat their breasts, and the clothes would be torn in the fact that they were grief-stricken people. Notice where their heart was in all of this. Verse number 9. Here's what they say. Here's what they thought. Who can tell if God will repent and turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? When we respond to the Lord, we're seeking the Lord's face. We're desiring to be renewed by him. When we respond to the Lord, we're giving ourselves wholly to our Savior. When we respond to the Lord, we re-examine our own spiritual poverty. When we respond to the Lord, we turn our eyes once again to the Lord Jesus. When we respond to the Lord, we give up the ways of selfishness. We give up the ways of pride. We see the seriousness of this. It's not just an outward expression that took place. Notice the second part of the decree. He says, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that's in his hands. This was a decree that called upon every person to turn from evil and to turn to Almighty God. Do you know that's the very definition of repentance? A change in heart and a change of mind that results in a change of direction. We're headed towards the evil way. We're headed towards the wrong way. And we turn from that and turn to the one true living God. We begin to head this way. The definition of repentance. You see, this struck at the very heart of what the Assyrians were known for. In the very first chapter, it says that their wickedness has come up against me. In verse number 2, it was the wickedness of their hands, their evil way, the violence that was in their hands. We come to understand that this call to repentance was not just to be legislated, it was to be personally appropriated. Do you understand that the individuals affect the whole? The individuals affect the whole. And I wonder this evening as we close in this middle section, how serious are you concerning the state of your own life? How serious are you about it? Could I ask another question? How serious are you concerning this local church? The state of this local church? As you think about the members of this local church, how serious is it to you? And then could I ask a third question? How serious is it to you, the state of this town and our nation? How serious is it to you? You respond to the message of God. We could say it this way. Who can tell if there's someone here tonight that perhaps you're here tonight hearing this message because you're on the very edge of catastrophe? You're right on the precipice, getting ready to take that step off. And friend, are you going to respond to the Word of God? Can I say this? First of all, it must begin with belief. We see that oftentimes, secondly, it must result in being broken or contrite before the Lord. Brokenheartedness in our belief of what God has said. And then thirdly, by the way, it's always appropriate for you and I to bow before the Lord. Perhaps tonight you need to seek the Lord to be renewed. You know, there is a time in the Christian's life where we need to be renewed. It's not an unusual thing to get to the place where you feel like you're running dry. And you need renewal from the Lord. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to seek the Lord in repentance. Turning from some weight, turning from some sin, and turning to the Lord. Maybe tonight you just want to come before the Lord because of the terrible state of some loved ones that you know. Maybe you want to get serious before the Lord about the terrible state of this country. Did you know this? At the end of this chapter, we see not only the people responding to God, but listen, we see God responding to the people in grace and in mercy. What a powerful thing. We respond to God. We find out the Lord was there all the time with His arms open wide up for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I...